Simana comes from, the word comes from the word ma, which is a spice that is used to anoint dead bodies, to stop dead bodies from smelling. Here is a church, a faithful church. It's not like the church in Ephesus, which was a wealthy church, a church that was enjoying prosperity, a church that turned away from the Lord. They forgot their first love. Here is a church that is faithful, a church that is holding on to the first love, and even better. And yet, the believers in this church are suffering. They're going through difficulties. And probably they're asking themselves, is God aware of what we are going through? And if he is, does he care? Does he care when he sees the Romans coming after us and when he sees the Jews slandering us? Does this God care? The city of Smyrna was a city that was loyal to the Roman government, such that they built a temple to worship the Roman Empire. And Christians were being forced to worship and to make sacrifices. And these believers refused to do that, and therefore they suffered for it. And so Jesus sends this letter to them and to every other believer who is going through struggles. Every other believer that believes in Jesus Christ, that is holding on to that first love and is growing in that relationship, Jesus sends this letter to us. And like I told you last Sunday, this seven letters and even the book of Revelation itself, they have at least four characteristics. They tell us who Jesus is. They tell us what he knows, what he demands from his people, and the promises that he makes for his people. Who Jesus is to his people, to the church, what he knows about his people, what he demands, and the promises that he makes. In this letter, Jesus introduces himself. It says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. He is sovereign. He introduces himself to this church as the one who is the beginning and the end. That's the first thing the church needs to know, that this Lord that you are holding on to is the first and the last. You start with him and you finish with him. He is sovereign. That's the first thing that he wants them to know. He's introducing himself to these suffering Christians. And then he says, who died and came to life. These are his words. So he's the first and the last, but he also died and came to life. So he wants them to know he's not only sovereign, but his sovereignty has also been revealed in him overcoming death. He has experienced it. He knows how it feels to die, but he has overcome it. So even the words of his introduction themselves should get their attention. Imagine you are going through some difficulties. Either you are struggling with paying your rent, or you are losing your house, or you are looking for a job and you can't find one. Your finances are not in a good place. Your credit score is not the best there is. And then you meet someone and he tells you, I am a millionaire. And you look at this person, at least knowing that he is a millionaire should be an encouragement to you. It should give you some hope. Because you are telling yourself here, maybe something can come out of this. It's a beginning of your hope. And then he tells you, there is a time in my life that I was where you are right now. But today, I'm not there. That should add some hope to you. It now tells you this person understands what I'm going through. I can have some faith on him. That's what Jesus is doing to this church just by his introduction. And then he says in verse 9, I know your affliction. And your poverty. I know your pain. I am aware of it. I have a deeper understanding of what you are going through. See, this should take away every thought, every idea that makes us think that when we are struggling, God is not concerned. I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. I know your pain. I know your worries. I understand your fear. And the word knowing here is deeper than you can think. It actually means I have a deeper understanding of what you are going through than you do yourself. That everything that you're experiencing now and how you are interpreting it is, there is more to that you cannot see because you are limited, but I know it. And then he gives them another encouragement. He tells them, even though I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, I know that you are missing a lot, you are rich. You are rich. This tells us that they are, even though they are going through difficulties, their faithfulness in the Lord has stored up treasures for them in heaven where thieves cannot steal. And the Lord is aware of it. He's aware of it. And he tells them, you are rich. And he says, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. See, Paul had talked about this type of Jews in Romans chapter 2. Let me look at Romans chapter 2 here. In Romans chapter 2 from verse 28, Paul says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. These Jews who did not believe in Jesus Christ, and they were the ones who were helping the Romans to persecute Christians. They're the ones who would report Christians to the Romans. They're the ones who would go and tell the Roman government, those Christians are not worshiping the emperor. They're not sacrificing to him. They don't even go to the temple. And by doing that, they are doing the work of the devil. Because only the devil, only Satan, is against the gospel. Is against God's children. And by them going against God's children, they are doing Satan's work. And that's why it is said here, they claim to be Jews, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Because they are doing his bidding. When believers fight against one another, there is only one person who rejoices, and that's the enemy. That's the enemy. When the world turns against believers, the world is doing the work of the devil. Jesus had said earlier in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, he told the Jews who did not believe in him, he told them, you are of your father, the devil, and the work of your father you do. In John chapter 8, 31 to 44. And Jesus is telling his people here that I even know about those who are slandering you, trying to discourage you, wanting you to lose heart. And I like what he says in verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Now, that's not encouraging. I mean, these people are already suffering. They're already suffering. They're already going through a lot. And Jesus tells them, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. In other words, he's telling them, there is more to come. That's not good. You want to hear that this is about to end. Your pain is about to go away. And Jesus is saying, no. Be prepared for more. This is hard. I'm telling you because and I've shared this. When we had our first son, Wisdom, and with cerebral palsy, we didn't want to have any other kid. My wife and I said, no, this is enough because he will need a lot of our attention. And of course, Wilji found his way through. And we received him gracefully. But when we were expecting Regency and the doctor said there's a chance she would be born with Down syndrome, That was not easy for us. It was one of the most depressive experiences we've had. So when I look at these Christians who are already suffering, and then they hear Jesus after introducing himself as the one that is sovereign and has overcome and is aware of everything that they're going through, I'm expecting Jesus to say, and now it's over. But that's not what he says. There is more to come. But don't be afraid. And Jesus is not making a suggestion here. He's not telling them you can fear if you want. No. He's telling them do not be afraid. That's a command. And he continues to say the devil, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. So here Jesus is also telling them that the problems you're facing, the main source of your problem is Satan himself. He will put some of you in prison to test you. So that's kind of good to know that when you find yourself in prison, just be aware it is a test. The sufferings you are going through are meant to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, number 10 here could be symbolic. There are many interpretations on this. But I think Jesus is telling them that the suffering you are going to experience has a limit. It's not going to be forever. And maybe he wants them to know that even though he has allowed that suffering, he has also limited it. So, do not be afraid. So, how do we remain faithful in the face of fear and hardships? Because Jesus says here, after telling them that they will be persecuted for 10 days, he says, be faithful even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life, or life as your victor's crown. Be faithful even unto death. Now, if you are part of this congregation, you hear that, your mind should go back to how Jesus has introduced himself to you. Because he has introduced himself as the first and the last, the one who died and came back to life. And now he tells them, be faithful even to the point of death. Just knowing who Jesus is, knowing that he is aware of what they are going through, and knowing that he has limited their suffering, should make them confident even when they face death. It should make these believers say, I am carrying my faith to the grave. Because the one that I believe in, the author and the finisher of my faith, overcame death. It should make a believer say, I am not going to allow fear to control me because the one I believe in has overcome fear, even unto death. Christians right now in America are complaining. They are complaining because it seems like everything is against them. It seems like they cannot stand and praise God and feel free to do it. It seems like whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's anywhere you are, as a Christian, you feel like everyone is against you, but you are not there yet. The worst is yet to come. But even if the worst is yet to come, the best is yet to come too. Don't focus on the pain. Focus on the one who has overcome pain. You did not get that. I may have to preach this sermon next Sunday. How do we remain faithful in the face of fear and hardship? When you look at this letter here, Jesus reminds them that he will give them the crown of life. He's telling them that the life you are going through now is nothing compared to the life that I have prepared for you. He's telling them that after you have gone through this, I will recognize you. And you are going to love it. Your pain, your suffering, your struggle will not go unnoticed. He is telling them to hold on. He is telling them to look forward to a better life. He is telling them to focus on him as the one who has overcome and as the one that will finish the race with them. He's painting to them a picture that should give them the strength and the confidence to know that there is something better. It's worth going through these difficulties because the Lord has a better life for us. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy life as a Christian. If God has blessed you and has provided for you, enjoy what the Lord has provided. That's fine. But you should also remember that there are other believers in this world that are going through difficulties, and you share the same faith. You should also remember that even as you are enjoying what the Lord has provided for you, that some of the challenges that you may face should strengthen your faith in the same Lord. Because God is not just good when things are going on well. He remains good even when they are not going on well. So how do we remain faithful in the face of fear and hardship? I'm glad you asked. It is by focusing on the life that the Lord has for us. We remain faithful in the face of fear and hardship when we focus on the life that the Lord has for us. Take a moment and think of everything that the Lord has promised for you. Take a moment and try to imagine yourself in the presence of the Lord. Try to imagine yourself living a life where you will not need to fear anything. A life where you don't grow old. You don't need artificial knees and artificial shoulders and artificial teeth. It's a life that is perfect. Take a moment where and see yourself living a life that is so enjoyable, that is so peaceful, that you won't have to worry about the forces of evil. Everything has been taken care of. Now, just before you think about that life, think of the best vacation you've ever had in your life. Whether you went to Bahamas or Puerto Rico or wherever you went to, you took a cruise, you went around the world and you just saw yourself at your best. And maybe you told yourself, this is the life I want to live, even though I know I can't. Just think of the best vacation you've ever had in your life. Or even the one that you're imagining right now. The one you wish you could have. And that is nothing compared to the life that the Lord has for us. It is nothing. It is nothing. We can remain faithful in the face of fear and hardship when we focus on the life God has for us. This is an invitation for us to carry our faith to the grave. It is our invitation for us to hold on to Jesus Christ until the end. There is a parasite, I think it's a type of a tick, that when it gets hold of you, it never let go. You'll have to kill it. If you try to pull it, the head will remain there. I think that's how the Lord wants us to hold on to this faith. Even if it means dying for it. And many of us have not suffered for our faith yet. We haven't lost food because of our faith. We haven't failed to buy something because of our faith. We've not been denied access in many places because of our faith. We haven't suffered for it. Wait until the day you will go to Hannaford. You take your card. You filled your card with everything. You take your card you want to pay. You swipe it. and there's a message that tells you, sorry, we don't sell to Christians. You go to a restaurant with your friends, you're so excited, you want to enjoy the time, the waiter comes, you place your order, and they just look at you and they say, I'm sorry, we don't serve Christians here. Or even before you enter, there is a sign that tells you. You go to a hospital and the first thing you have to do is identify yourself. The first question they ask, are you a Christian or not? And if you say, I am a Christian, they escort you out. Will you still be a Christian? The life that God has for us is the only life that counts. Let me finish this with verse 11. Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, even though this letter is written to one church, the message is meant for the churches. What the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So the reward for faithfulness is a crown of life. This is a crown that is given for those who are victorious. The one who is victorious is the one who remains faithful. And the Bible says, this faithful Christian will not be hurt, will not experience the second death. The second death begins with the physical death. The physical death is the first death. The second death is a life in hell. It's a painful life. It's a life of eternal suffering. It's a total separation from God forever. Second death. The one who remains faithful will not experience it. Why? Because he will receive the crown of life. This second death is for everyone who does not believe in Jesus as his or her Savior. You are born once, you die twice. If you are born by your parents and you don't have Jesus in your life, you will die the physical death and you will die the spiritual death, which is the second death, separation from God forever, also known as hell. If you are born twice, you are born by your parents and you are born again, you are a child of God, you will, hopefully, if Christ doesn't come now, you will die once, and then you will continue living with the Lord. You will not experience the second death. So for everyone that is listening right now, if Jesus is not your Savior, this is an invitation for you not to experience the second death. It's an invitation for you not to spend your life in eternal suffering. It is an invitation for you to turn to the Lord right now and acknowledge your sinfulness and ask Him to forgive you and to save you. It's an invitation for you to change your mind. Turn to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. This is an invitation to faithfulness, because only the life that the Lord has for us counts. If Jesus is not yet your Savior, don't let this chance pass you. It may be the only chance that you have. Sometimes the chance that the God gives us is the only chance that we have. But for those of us that believe in Jesus, regardless of what you are going through right now, and regardless of what may happen in your life, the Lord wants us to look at Him, know who He is. He's the last, He's the first and the last. He died and came to life. And as you go through that struggle, the enemy may want to bring thoughts of discouragement to you. My encouragement to you this morning is, focus on that Lord and the promises that He has for us, the life that He has promised us. And encourage yourself and each other to go on, to take the next step. Because the life that He has for us is the only life that counts. Pray.